Let's see. Everybody have a good Christmas? Was it, are y'all ready for it to be over? Yeah. All right, Isaiah. Start in Acts chapter 8. Start there this morning. Going to deviate a little bit from our normal Job study. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And then we'll go back to Isaiah. I want to show you a prophecy in the Old Testament that describes probably more thoroughly than anything else in the Old Testament, describes the work of God manifest in the flesh, who's Jesus Christ. And just, this is a reference point, Acts chapter 8. So here's a fellow who's reading the prophecy in Isaiah. He's an Ethiopian fella. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." So that's Isaiah. "And said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered," so all that's what he was reading in Isaiah. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." All right, go back over to Isaiah chapter 53, because this is what that Ethiopian man was reading. And there's this so thoroughly describes the work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 8 says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." All right, I'm going to stop there. I just wanted to show you what was being read in Acts, and that was the sign along the way. It was a prophecy pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray. I want to take you through Isaiah chapter 53 and describe three aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, some of you may be familiar and understand some of these things, but if we can just get more of an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ and understand his work, understand what that means to you and I think that is one of the most motivating things to understand what the Lord has done for you. If you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, then understanding what the Lord has offered and given to you is one of the most motivating things to serve him afterwards. But let's pray, and we'll look at Isaiah 53. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. They'd understand their need for Jesus Christ. Father, lift up those that are either traveling and know Mike's not feeling good. I pray that you would help him with his back. Those that are traveling, I pray you'd get him back safely. Those that are sick. Lord, I pray you'd heal up their bodies and help them feel better. Give them grace and comfort. And Lord, for those that are here, I pray that you would feed your flock today. I pray you'd help us get exactly what we need from you. And Lord, I pray you'd do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 700 years before Jesus Christ is born, this is written, Isaiah chapter 53. And really, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 describes really in detail the exchange of man's sin and God's substitute in Jesus Christ. But it kind of even starts before then. I want to let's go back a chapter. Look at Isaiah chapter 52, and then I'll get to Isaiah 53 and give you three things about the work of Jesus Christ. But Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, this is kind of where this starts. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." It's talking about Jesus Christ. "As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So when he was beaten before the cross and being nailed to the cross, but in all that episode, all that was going on, the Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition, more than anybody, just beyond human recognition there. Verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So that's sort of the context. Look in chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now, I'm going to stop there and give you the first point. I'll just give you the layout of what we're going to talk about. The first part of this describes Jesus Christ as the vine, or like he says in John chapter 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," all that kind of thing. This describes Jesus Christ as the stem out of the root of Jesse, and he's a plant that grows up. And if you were to look across a field, you know, I look outside our kitchen window or even any window in the house, and I see a field of dead grass at this time. And if you imagine Israel as a field of dead grass and then one little thing shooting up, that's kind of the description of Jesus Christ. After God had leveled the field, then there's a little stem that comes up, and it comes out of Jesse, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the vine. Secondly, in verses 4 through 9, he's the Lamb. And he's going to describe his work as the Lamb of God. And then in verses 10 through 12 in Isaiah 53, he's the last Adam. So he is Adam. In Adam all die, we've talked about. But in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. So those are the three things we're going to look at in Isaiah 53. But let's deal with the vine first. We read the verses, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Remember at the end of chapter 52, Isaiah 52, he says he appears to the kings who haven't heard of him. Pilate, things like that, Herod, don't know who he is. He appears to these kings, they've never heard of him. And so Isaiah asks the question that really almost anybody who tries to serve the Lord would ask. And that is, who has believed the report? I mean, who has believed this? When you look around, that's the question you can't really come to. I mean, I come to that question. I come to that question with our culture and just our lives. And you look around, and I know I've said it before, but that question, "Who hath believed our report?" That's like a you know, we have, show up to church, we do things at church and things like that, but the question of what value does God have in people's lives? I know we've asked that before. That really goes to this: who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And it's described in verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So describing the work of Jesus Christ, if you were to look out across the field and the whole thing has been just kind of desolate, and then out of that field you got a little sprout showing up. That's how he's describing Jesus Christ. There's some life there, but it's a little bit of life, but there's no, like he says, there's no form nor comeliness. There's nothing attractive about him. There's nothing that would draw him to you like somebody in Hollywood. There's no physical features that would make Jesus Christ appeal to you. In fact, it's just the opposite. Things that happened to Jesus Christ and his face being disfigured and things like that were also actually work against believing him, because it would be repulsive to people to try to trust in somebody who had been beaten and nailed to a cross, and then this is the person we're supposed to trust in. I mean, that's what the Pharisees said. They come sort of parading around the cross of Jesus Christ, and they say, "Look, if you be the Son of God, get yourself off the cross." So not only is he not necessarily physically attractive, but the things that happened to him would turn people away from him. Like I wouldn't want to get near that, because I mean that's according to these verses, it's almost repulsive to think about. So Jesus Christ is not going to attract people by the way he looks. He's not going to attract people by you know, the popularity or anything like that. The Bible says it describes him as a branch, as a vine. But it says he's despised. No beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. That's verse 3. And here's our response, or here's people's response. And we hid, as it were, this is Isaiah really talking for the nation of Israel, but he talks for almost every man. I mean, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. So here is God manifest in the flesh, and the response to God being manifest in the flesh is repulsive, rejected, don't get close to me. I don't want to be near that. It's a little too much to take in. Just stay at a distance. Despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You can't possibly think about what goes through Jesus Christ's mind coming from heaven, but you try to think about it. Here's a man, God manifest in the flesh, who, knowing what he knows about humanity, who knowing and understanding men's hearts, who knowing and understanding his creation the way he does, he comes into his creation, and his creation is the people that he is made just for himself, cast him out, throw him out, reject him, don't want anything to do with him, and yet he lays down his own life for their sins. And then he lays down, I mean, in addition to laying down his life for their sins, lays down his life for your sins. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's just incomprehensible. It just is God is just good. He's just good. He's just good to people. The first thing I want you to notice, he's the vine. He grows up, Bible says, like a tender plant. And if you can just imagine that dead field and that little life just springing up. It's not anything yet. But it grows up and it'll become a tree. It'll become a very fruitful tree. Jesus Christ will even describe himself as the vine and you're the branches and all that kind of thing. Second thing I want you to notice is in verses 4 through 9. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. Now, verse 4, that's understandable. All right, he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Okay, you can understand someone who's been smitten by God and stricken and all that stuff. But verse 5, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we're just like sheep. I know he's first of all describing the nation of Israel, but sheep going astray, that perfectly describes humanity, perfectly describes people. Here's the shepherd trying to lead the flock to a place to eat, and they keep kind of running off. They get distracted. They find what they think is a better place to eat, and you got to kind of round them up, and it just. That's human nature. I found something better over here, so I'm going to wander off over here and wander off over here and find this thing, and here's some greener pastures over here, and pretty soon I find myself at the bottom of a ditch that I can't get out of. This is all we like sheep have gone astray. We just, everyone have turned, notice that, to his own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, verse 7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So there's a couple things about being a lamb. When Jesus Christ showed up, John the Baptist introduced him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now he's describing how that sin's going to be taken away. It will be put on Jesus Christ. So the sins of the world will be applied to Jesus Christ. And so God will accept the offering of Jesus Christ. God the Father will accept the offering of Jesus Christ for anyone who will come to Jesus Christ and look for forgiveness, look for righteousness. So he will be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's substitutionary. He's slain for sinners over and over in these verses that describes the substitution that's taken place. He hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Over and over. It's his work. And here's where I am in the thing. I'm just the sinner and I need a Savior. And here's his work. He's the Savior, and he takes on my sin. He takes on the nation's sin. He takes on your sin. The Lamb of God. And I like this, verse 7. He's oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I always think of this when it describes the sheep and shears and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about it a little bit in Sunday school. Jesus Christ would be God's righteousness. He is God's righteousness. And the Bible talks about being clothed in righteousness. So here's a lamb that's going to provide clothing for souls. Here's a lamb that goes to the slaughter. He doesn't protest it. And I know the slaughter is different than the shearing and all that kind of stuff, but for the shearing part of it, here's a lamb that's going to go to be sheared and just provide a covering for a soul. So here's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who will provide righteousness. Over and over in the Bible, we don't have time to do the study on something like this, but over and over in the Bible, righteousness is described like clothing, like it's put on, like it's a coat you put on. And he talks about the white robes, and somebody asked, what's the white robes? He said, it's the righteousness of the saints. It's clothing. So here's the Lamb of God providing clothing for souls, being sheared and wool and all that kind of stuff you can associate with clothing. The Lamb of God being shorn and sacrificed. He's oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 8 says this, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know what was so difficult for everybody within close proximity to Jesus Christ, and even everybody around Jesus Christ, because his ministry, when he first came, the first coming, his ministry was to provide a sacrifice for sinners. And that is so hard for people to wrap their minds around. The disciples thought, oh, okay, we got the king here. The king is here. Now he's going to sit on a throne. Now he's going to overthrow the nations and Israel will be on top and all that kind of stuff. And he came and that didn't happen. Over and over, Jesus Christ tells the disciples, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. And he did it after telling him over and over, this is what's going to happen. And after he did it, they still didn't believe that was the ministry. That was that part of the ministry. That he was coming to provide a sacrifice for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ was coming to taste death for every man. The Bible says, verse 9, Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death. So he makes his grave with the wicked. So here's a description of Jesus Christ dying between two thieves. And then being put in a grave that's really just a borrowed grave. Joseph of Arimathea is his grave. And Jesus Christ gets buried there for 3 days. Who gets buried anywhere for 3 days? And then comes out of the grave. Jesus Christ is buried there for 3 days. That the body is laid to rest in that grave, Joseph of Arimathea's grave, for 3 days. And then after the third day, he resurrects. But the Bible says this in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So God the Father saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in history, God the Father is satisfied with the death of a man. Isn't that something? For the first time in history, God the Father is satisfied. And he sees the death of Jesus Christ. And he says, I can accept on the basis of what my only begotten Son has done, I can accept that death for every man. So he tastes death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So when he has completely laid to rest the body, the death that has happened, then the Bible says he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. There's a resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now you know what? Jesus Christ has all the blessings of God the Father in Jesus Christ and offered to whoever will. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I think of this I think I've told you this before, but in heaven, here you have God the Father surrounded in heaven by cherubim and seraphim and just all kinds of angelic beings and host of heaven. And all of these things that are around the throne, and the thing that's missing in that whole company, the thing that's missing is a representative of mankind. There's no man there until Jesus Christ is there. And then Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and God the Father says, I'm satisfied now. And you see Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He's ascends up into heaven. And all the stuff associated with that, Old Testament saints coming up and things like that. God the Father is now satisfied. Now there is a representative of mankind. In Adam, we were all in Adam. Adam was our representative. He was the man, he's the man that fell, and by his fall, we've all been subjected to the corruption of the flesh, and we've all sinned in our own way. So in Adam, this is our first representative. He's our representative. We're all in Adam. This flesh, everything you see about you is Adam. But now you have, the Bible says in Corinthians, the last Adam. He said the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam is made a quickening spirit. So now Jesus Christ is the last Adam, and he is the one representing mankind before God the Father. For all of mankind, the Bible says he's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So here's the man. Just the body that went into the grave, came up from the grave, ascended, and now it's at the right hand of the Father. So here's what you talk about, the Lord's Supper, things like that, where we remember the body of Jesus Christ. And he said, you do this until the Lord comes. You remember what he did in that body. The last Adam. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Wow. So here's how he's going to justify many. He's going to take their sin upon himself. That's how he's going to justify many. Therefore, now here's God the Father's response to the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You know what Jesus Christ gets in response to the work and the substitutionary death and the acceptance of the body and the acceptance of the sacrifice? You know what he gets? He inherits the entire earth. He inherits the whole thing. And now he gets to divide the spoil. The Bible says he divides the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out. Here's the reason. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The entire chapter, Isaiah 53, describes so thoroughly the substitutionary, sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ laying down his life for you, for me, and then God rewarding him for all of that. Now, here's the, just reading all this may not mean a whole lot to you. I hope it means something to you. The fact that this was written 700 years before Jesus Christ ever showed up, that's pretty impressive. All of these details about what God was planning on doing, I understand, and we just said it here a while ago, but there were no human beings, people, who were believing or looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ before the cross. But God the Father was looking forward to the cross of Christ. And so he had scriptures that would describe the work of his only begotten Son. And he had these scriptures to prophesy of the work of Jesus Christ. And even with all the scriptures here, the ones closest to Jesus Christ did believe that he was going to have to die. In light of all of the detailed description that he would have to die. And the reason he would have to die is because the wages of sin is death. And he's going to have to taste death for every man if he's going to be your substitute. And if he's going to be your substitute, then he can taste death for you, and then he can offer you his righteousness. He can offer you eternal life. So I don't know if there may not be anything new in what we're talking about this morning. The main thing I want you to think about in all of this, I think about it, one of the most motivating things, to me at least, and I think to anybody, but one of the most motivating things to serve the Lord is to remember what the Lord did for you. And when you think about all of this stuff, you know, Jesus Christ was dying on the cross before you were ever born. You say, well, are all of my sins past, are they forgiven? In the future, are they forgiven? Every sin you've ever committed was in the future. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you had never committed a sin. Everything was future. Yet God still says from that time on, even to this day, he says, if you will accept the work of my Son, Jesus Christ, I will accept you in him. If you will be in Jesus Christ, if you will look for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, you will trust the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I will make you acceptable in him. Bible talks about being accepted in the beloved. There is so much that Jesus Christ, there's so many more blessings, but forgiveness of sins, sacrificial death. When you think, God Almighty didn't have to do any of this stuff. There was no reason. God was not. He wasn't made to die for sinners. He could have wiped us all. I mean, he could have just let us die in the cycle of death. Just let the whole thing, let nature take its course. But understanding what God has done in Jesus Christ and taking these verses, which so again, thoroughly explain the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, the life-giving work of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. This description is one of the most, to me, one of the most motivating. Just thinking about what Jesus Christ has done. If you have a hard time, let me just put it this way. If you have a hard time serving the Lord, and I have a hard time serving the Lord sometimes, and we all have a hard time serving the Lord sometimes. If you have a hard time serving the Lord, it's because we've forgotten what he's done for us. We just keep moving further and further away, distracted by more and more things. You know, God the Father looks on this world. The thing that God the Father is impressed with is Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us as people to try to fit in Jesus Christ into our lives. You think about the great difference between what goes on in heaven and what goes on the earth here. God the Father's focus is on Jesus Christ. And our focus down here is on whatever we're doing, whatever we've got going on, and how easily we forget about what he's done, how good he's been to us. And I don't want you to, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not in this category, but I want you to be. I want you to trust Jesus Christ. I want you to be forgiven of your sins. But I don't want to just think just because I read what Jesus Christ has done for you, that means you're saved, it means now you know what he's done for you. You can be saved if you trust him. But just knowing what he did doesn't save you. A lot of people know what he did, but they don't trust what he did. Still trying to either work for their salvation, trying to impress God with some good works. You know, you ask folks things like, you know, you go into heaven when you die, or you know, whatever the questions are, and why do you think you're going to heaven? And, well, because I think I'm pretty good, and you guys know the answers. There is nothing good. There's no good thing you and I could do to impress God more than he's already impressed with Jesus Christ. And let me put it this way too. Whatever you could do to impress God, let's just say you could, hypothetically, you would still only get everything you already got in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You can't improve on what's been given to you in Jesus Christ. You can't make it better in any way. Say, well, I want to work my way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven, but let's just hypothetically say you could. You still wouldn't be able to improve on what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can't do better than that. God is happy. What does it say? He is satisfied. He's satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You want God to be satisfied with you? Get in Jesus Christ. You want God to be accepting of you? Get in Jesus Christ. That's the one he's happy with. Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. This is God manifest in the flesh, described 700 years before he's born, so thoroughly, and I think it's a good way to start off this new year thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for you. I encourage you to go home and read these verses over and over. Think about them. Think about the work of Jesus Christ. Think about the work of Jesus Christ in relation to your own life, in your own decisions, in your own. How often do you consider what Jesus Christ said about what's going on? Think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just so you can just go to heaven when you die. No, we've said that too. It's your trusting Jesus Christ is a daily thing. Not for salvation. You're not getting saved every day. But God didn't intend for you to trust Jesus Christ and then wait till you die and then that's when your Christianity, you know, kicks in. It's daily living, daily trusting. If trusting Jesus Christ, trusting God the Father with your soul was a good decision, why is it not a good decision to trust him with your decisions? Why is it not a good decision to trust him with your family? Why is it not a good decision to trust him with your relationships? You trust him with your soul, but you can't trust him with my money. I can't trust him with my family. I can't trust him being a parent. It doesn't make any sense. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy with your family. He's trustworthy with your finances. He's trustworthy with your job. He's trustworthy with your relationships. He's trustworthy with everything. It's not just, hey, I'll go to heaven when I die and then, you know, see you then, Lord. Glad I got saved. Now I'll see you in heaven. No, it's eternal life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, eternal life for you has now begun. You're living it out now. You are in the process of either storing up treasure or losing inheritance. You're in the process of either making God happy or disappointing him. Trusting Jesus Christ is not... I don't really know how else necessarily to ask folks these things sometimes, but where you go, you know 100% where you're going when you die, I guess is a good enough question. But sometimes I think you give folks the idea that Christianity is good when you die. Paul said, look, godliness is profitable now and for the time to come. It's not just profitable for the time to come, but trying to get folks to understand godliness is not just profitable in a future time, it's profitable now. And, I mean, I say all that, I try to motivate you, help you, help think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And what he did for you wasn't just so that, hey, I can go to heaven when I die. You know, the reality, let me just say it this way. The reality of it is, going to heaven, you're not going to really spend that much time in heaven. You go to heaven, you know what happens? Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And you know what he does on this earth? He rules this earth for 1,000 years. You know what happens if you're in Jesus Christ? You're with him on this earth. Then you know what happens after the 1,000 years are expired? He makes a new heaven and a new earth. So going to heaven is kind of like just a little small part of all that. Not really a big part of it. But being where Jesus Christ is, pleasing God the Father, that's worth it. That's worth it. So just remember in this coming new year here, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if in the eyes of God you are still a sinner living in your sins, and I don't mean you've stopped sinning, I just mean you've never trusted God's righteousness. So if you're in that position, you've never trusted God's righteousness, you can do that today. You can trust Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. And you know what God will do? He will pardon your sins. And if you're saved, you've already trusted Jesus Christ. Hopefully, reflecting and being reminded of what Jesus Christ did for you is a motivating factor in how you'll make decisions coming in the new year. Thinking about all that God has provided in Jesus Christ, all the work he's done. And he didn't have to do it, but he's done it. But how good he's been to you. I encourage you, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he's done for you. And if you've never trusted him, now's the time to trust him. If Sam comes and plays a little bit, we'll just have a little time of invitation.